am so, so thankful for God's Word. I am thankful that even though we started in the Bible Recap Project a little later in the year than Steve and his wife, we have been really blessed going through the Bible, the New Testament. And even if you're like, oh, it's too late for me to join now, well, January 1st is coming up, and you can do it then too. So that's my plug. We're in week four of a series on doctrine, false teaching, and the pastoral epistles. And I am thankful for this because of the Word of God, we know how to very easily detect false teaching and things like that. And it's not because we research the false teaching, it's because we read God's Word so closely that when something horrible comes up, we're like, well, this isn't right. It's not in the Word. We got to get rid of it. So in our last week today, we're kind of going back to that Jesus, the focus. And then next week, we'll be starting something new, and that'll be pretty fun and interesting as well. But I want to start us off with a scripture reading. And I liked today's scripture reading. I don't choose the scripture reading that Ben does, but I was like, wow, 1 Corinthians 15, when it says, according to the scriptures. That's just Paul just saying over and over again, know your scripture. And I have some more for you today from Titus 3:3-11. And that's going to be our primary text for this evening. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So the big idea I want to cover tonight is, instead of being bogged down in unnecessary controversies, kind of like how much orange and yellow does a building really need in November? And that may sound ridiculous and funny, but there are churches who really get into unnecessary controversies. Instead, our focus should be on the central claim of the gospel, the grace of God for those who believe. And so we're going to go through this passage a little slowly tonight. And interestingly enough, I've not done this too much, is that there's actually a little overlap in the passages. So we get to hear a couple verses twice. So we're going to start off with just focusing for a couple seconds on verses 3-5. And I'll read it again. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to introduce you to a family here. This is the Jones family. And the gentleman in the picture is Timothy Jones. He's a writer, a Christian, an apologist. He likes to defend the Christian faith. And at a time in his life, he and his wife decided to adopt a child. I don't know the whole family history. It looks like they have four daughters. I don't know how many of them are adopted, but they met a little girl one time, and they fell in love with her, and they brought her home, and through learning her history and stuff like that, they actually found she had been dumped twice. Her birth parents, for whatever reason, couldn't take care of her, put her into the foster system. Someone went through the entire adoption process, adopted her, and then after a period of time actually dissolved the adoption and put her back into the foster care system. And I can't imagine how someone could do something like that, but I don't know all the circumstances. He himself doesn't know all the circumstances, but they adopted her, and they found out very shortly after they adopted her that the previous family would go on a trip every year to Disney World. They'd get everyone in the household super excited. They had biological children, and when the time to go to the airport, they packed everyone in the car, they drove to a friend's house, they dropped the adoptive daughter off, and the rest of the family went to Disney World. So when Timothy learned of this, he said, "We got to fix this." So he says, "We're going to Disney World." But something in this, in his new daughter, maybe he wasn't specific enough. She actually started acting up. She started being mean to her parents, to others in the household. She wouldn't do her chores. One time, she just screamed when they were talking about the trip, "You aren't even going to take me, are you?" She knew that there was no way she could earn her way to go to Disney World, so she was doing everything in her power to make sure she earned staying behind. So after their first full day at Disney World, they go back to the hotel. She's nodding off. Dad's sitting down with her, and she looks up. She knows she's been a horrible, horrible child this whole time, all the way leading up to the trip. The parents know it. They finish off their very first day in Disney World. She looks up at her new dad, and she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World, but it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." Had to say that like 50 times. I'm so like, why? And that's the story of grace in these verses. His goodness, and like that last song, running after us. His goodness is running after us, and he claims us as his own. That is this grace we've been talking about. This wonderful goodness of grace. And we're going to go back and go over two more verses again, because it goes with this next point. Because we're getting into a piece of doctrine here that is really kind of neat and important. And we talk about good doctrines, we talk about bad doctrines, we talk about false doctrines. This is one of the good ones. "But when the goodness that's running after me and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Now, if you read really closely in this, you see three almost very distinct persons in this passage while still just talking about God. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit that renews and cleanses us. We have the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we have the faith. And we have the goodness and loving kindness of God the Father who sent Jesus the Savior. And the appearance Paul referred to here was the sending of Jesus to die for us, the incarnation, the buying of us, the running after us, the claiming us as his own. And this is the greatest revelation of God's kindness. And this right understanding of the Trinity is a foundation for an understanding of God and the salvation of believers. So some good doctrine that really shows us how he's chasing after us, how he's claiming us as his own, and how to be thankful for it. Going into verses 7 and 8, it says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is like Paul saying, pay attention, this is important stuff. In fact, there's some words that he says right up here, and this doesn't always work. The saying is trustworthy. That's not the only time Paul says this. This is one of his kind of like taglines. He says it all throughout 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And it's three Greek words, pistos or logos. And it's just him saying, what I'm saying is true. Pay attention to it. And Paul knew his scripture. He knew it forward and backward. He was not a slouch when it came to the Bible recap. He probably read it through every 3 months instead of taking a whole year to do it. So this is important stuff. So he's saying everything I'm telling you is good. It's coming from God. And he always focuses on salvation, grace. He's also saying, devote yourself to good works. It's not the good works that are saving you. He's saying it's grace. It's Jesus that saves you. And it's Jesus who makes us an heir. We become his. We are now under his parentage. And this is so important for us to know that when we are studying doctrines or the Bible, that we belong to Jesus because he paid for us. So much of Paul's instructions actually in these letters, as we're concluding tonight, we're kind of getting into just a slightly different topic. We talked about false teaching and how when you really know something is genuine, I brought up a couple weeks ago the man who wanted to be a jade dealer, and the man just put a piece of jade in his hand every day for a year. Didn't teach him anything, didn't talk to him anything, but on day one of year two, he put just a regular green rock in his hand. The guy said, this isn't jade. I know it's not, because I know what jade feels like. I've been holding it every day for a year. When we study God's word, when we read it, we know God's word. And when someone says something that's contrary to God's word, we're like, I know, that's not right. That's not what God's word said. My wife and I were watching a sermon yesterday, and the man was bringing up another speaker. He showed a video clip, and I could just tell by the way this guy was talking. It's like, either this guy just doesn't read his Bible, or he's blatantly ignoring all the major parts of the Bible that says God's word is important. But so much of Paul's instruction in these letters are for maintaining good doctrine in churches, but a lot of it is about avoiding meaningless and trivial controversies. He says that in the next passage. But before we get to that next passage, I want to, if you're like, oh, well, gosh, churches don't argue anymore. If anyone thinks that, you're in the wrong building. People in churches tend to argue. People in churches tend to have an idea on this side of the aisle or that side of the aisle, and sometimes it gets pretty serious. There's a gentleman by the name of Tom Rainer, and Tom Rainer has written a lot of books. Usually they're about that thick, at least a couple I've seen. And I read one about a year ago, and it was really good. But right here, he made a list of 25 of the silliest things churches have fought over. And this is going to provide some examples of modern day fights that distract churches from their main focus. And the main focus being Jesus, sharing Christ, offering people salvation. So I have all 25 in front of me, but I'm not going to share all 25. I'm going to just pick a few. You're going to laugh at a couple. And that's fine. Go ahead and laugh. They're silly. He said it's a list of 25 silly things. But when the churches were going through them, the people didn't think it was silly. They thought it was extremely important. Enough that churches split over this. The first argument I have here is an argument over the appropriate length of a member's beard. Steve, I'm sorry, you're no longer welcome here in the winter. Sorry, it's too long. There was a dispute whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom, but no argument about the men's restrooms. That's unfair. The men should have dividers too. There was a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown. That was quite the cabinet meeting. There was a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. And I have to admit that this argument was 10 times more important than when they were off by a penny. And finally, I can't say that in our morning service out in Bly that anyone's brought this up, but it could very well be an issue if they realize what kind of juice we buy. But a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of just grape juice. We've had cran grape at Standing Stone in the morning. Don't tell them. Because of course it should be grape juice. It's right there in Hezekiah 4:13. Go ahead and look that up. Take your time. And then is completely relevant tonight, whether or not to use the term potluck instead of pot blessing. Because luck contradicts the theology of the sovereign God. So we're having a pot blessing after church tonight, not a potluck. Okay. So, yeah, we read some of these, and if you want to read all 25, I'll save my notes after church tonight. But we laugh and we think these are silly, but these were things that people had a hard time with. This is what Paul says. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Those are hard words. But people who come into a situation for the purpose of division, we've got to set that straight. Hopefully, a reminder, hopefully not more than two, will set them straight. But then they have to be asked, hey, you know what? Looks like all you're doing here is trying to divide things. We're going to just ask you to go. And then pray and pray and pray and love them so they can hopefully come back. So he provides a standard for addressing false teaching, whether it distorts the central message of the gospel or just creates controversy around minor issues, some differences appear in Paul's instructions to Titus earlier in the chapter. Way back in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.'" And those instructions here describe what we've just read through, especially in verses 9 to 11. Titus is saying, or Paul is saying to Titus, rebuke them sharply. Get in their face. Let them know what they're teaching is wrong, with the purpose of correcting and restoring them to sound doctrine. I've been in many situations where I remember a time in college I wrote a little chunk in an answer in a test, and I was writing something that while I was reading the Bible, it sounded good in my head. And I wrote it down on one of my important papers, handed it in to the teacher, got it back. It had a letter that was not A on it. And there was this little chunk that I wrote. I didn't get a lot of A's in college anyway. It wasn't a surprise. But there was a big old circle around this thing that I had wrote. And he wrote, "Borderline," and I think he was being generous with the word "borderline," "heresy." And I had to go in and be like, "What does this mean?" And he was letting me know that what I had written was not in accordance to the scriptures. And I didn't feel like if I had done it two more times, he was going to kick me out of school. But he was very kind and generous with me and taught me. It's like, "Hey, you know what? This is what the Bible says. This is what you said. Do you see where you went wrong?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, of course." So the purpose of this is to set people back on the right track. So if someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know," and I'm not going to pick on anybody, but they might say, "Hey, it looks like what you're telling other people is not in line with Scripture. Let's look at Scripture together." And if they're like, "Hey, whatever, I don't care," well, give it a little time, do it again. And then if it happens a third time, then it might be time to get the church involved. He was asking Titus to avoid divisive discussions or debates. Have nothing to do with people who go in with that purpose. So the big deal today, we can engage in theological debates. Our focus, though, should be on the unchangeable and foundational truths of the gospel. There is benefit in having good discussion. If the church decided one day to say, "We want carpet," and John says, "Okay, who thinks we should have brown?" and every hand goes up, and next week you see purple, it might be time to have a discussion with John. He's got a good excuse. He doesn't see as well as some other people, but I mean, brown is brown. I can pick on him because he's not here and he'll listen to it later. But healthy discussion about doctrines or even minor issues is healthy and good. But if you're going in with the purpose of causing division to get people on your side or the other, That is not beneficial, and it is damaging. Our focus instead should be to share all of Jesus with all the world. And that is the focus Paul has had throughout all these epistles. That's the focus John had in writing his gospel. That's the focus Matthew, Mark, and Luke had. That's the focus James had, the writer of Hebrews, sharing Jesus with the world. They didn't care what color the marble was in the churches they were in. It was probably white. They cared about sharing Jesus with all the world. So I'm going to ask us to stand. For those who haven't been here for the last couple weeks, we've been learning a new song, and I think I have it hooked up right.
You might want to cover your ears up.
Awake, you are sleeping bright, light again the
Amen. I love that song. Hope you like it too, but next week we're starting a new one. Next week, I just want to just say before we pray and dismiss, we've been talking my last four Sundays about being focused on Jesus, knowing Jesus. So that my next four Sundays, that is the question we will be answering, is who is Jesus? So, and that'll take us all the way to Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve, whichever one comes first. On my speaking calendar. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us throughout this year. We glorify and praise you, and we thank you that you have claimed us as your own. That it's not because of anything we did that we are saved, but it's because we are yours. We belong to you. And we thank you. And as we fellowship and have dinner together tonight, I just pray that we enjoy each other's company and have a great time together. And we thank you and praise you in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed to enjoy the food.